I'm going to read you a little bit out of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'm going to begin with verse 11. I may read all the rest of the chapter. There's some things in there that I think we should learn about. While this has all been read to you time and time again, some of them want to bring one thing out of it, some another. But what I want to bring out of it, if I can, is to show you, as it has appeared to me, the comparison of the body of the church to the body of the human. Sometimes some want to read part of it so as to gain one part or another. And you can do that all right, because it's there. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now sometimes that's as far as you want to go, to show us what is in the church. Now, this place here, it just says, and he gave some apostles. In one other place it says, first apostles, meaning that they should be, shall we say, that the head of the church body under Christ, that they shouldn't be or put themselves up to be on an equal with Christ, which I have seen some try to do. But it ain't right. What I want you to understand is that that is one portion of the body of the church, the ones that are here mentioned. It says for the There, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, that shows there that they've got a special thing to do. And it ain't just the apostles. It says some prophets, some pastors and teachers, some evangelists. Now it's the duty of all of them. It ain't just one. One shouldn't lean on the other. But they all should have feet of their own to stand on. To teach the people. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. And to a perfect man, and to the measure, the stature, of the fullness of Christ, showing how long they're supposed to be there to teach the people, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, we used to sometimes think, well, we pray that we all come in the unity of the faith. Do you know that we could all come to unity of the faith and not the faith of Christ, but that we could have some things injected in or some things took out, and still yet we might come to a unity of the faith and be wrong? Here it says, to the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Does that tell us, in other words, that it should be that we come in the unity of the faith of the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of man or of men, but of Christ? I don't know how many times in this Bible it tells us that we shouldn't add to or take from. I used to didn't know that there's but the one in Revelations. And they tell you, oh, that's just for the book of Revelations. I know there's another place in Deuteronomy that tells you not to add to or take from. There's another one over in Ecclesiastes. There's another one in Proverbs. So it don't mean just the book of Revelation, but it means the whole Bible, or the doctrine of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. You know, I'd hate to say that there's any in the ministry of the Church of Christ that would take that part there that says the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But I would say this. There is many in the Church of Christ, I hope I'm not one of them, that are already deceived and then try to teach what they think. That, in my way of putting that there, I would have to say that if they are, if I am honestly deceived and teach the people, I hope the Lord would show me where and in what way I would deceive. Some are not that way. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we grow up in love in all things unto Christ. We read in the Book of Mormon and also in the Bible the different things that are contained in charity. What it is and what it acts upon and how it acts and all the different things in it. And it says that charity is the pure love of Christ. So here we better grow up in that love of Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the actual workings of the measure of every part, make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now this is speaking of the body, it says here, the body of the church. So we put in our body, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I don't know how I can explain that to you. Read it and see what you think about it. Is that to edify our body? If we don't edify our body, how can we edify the body of the church? And it speaks of the different things up here that are part of the body of the church. In one place it speaks of all of our bodies, the different things in it. Now the eye and the nose and the ear and so forth, that all of the body fitly joined together as Christ has joined us together. If we would take out the prophets and the evangelists that I just read you about up here, what would be the effect? Just like maybe if we took off an arm and a leg off of a man, what would be the effect? He'd be a cripple. Likewise the church. If you don't have the officers, the officers in it, that's spoken of in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon, is it crippled? What are we going to do if we have a few extras added on? You know, I've seen a man preaching. He's in the reorganized church. And he was a pretty good preacher. And he come there to preach his sermon. And he had as pretty a little fir tree about here up there, about that high, as you ever looked at. And he had, I don't know how many branches off of other trees grafted into them, just for the sermon. They were all grafted in and tied in, and he'd done a good job of it. As far as the tree was concerned, it was a mess. But as he went through his sermon, he took out, showed you where this one was wrong and where that one was wrong, and he took out these different branches out of that tree, and when he got through, he had that pretty little fir tree sitting there without all of this surplus on it. What would it have been then if he'd went on and took a lot of the branches of the fir tree off? It had only been a part of the fir tree. But it had a good theory to it. And some of them things, no, I was just a kid when I seen them. Some of them things like that stay by you. You think of them as you grow up, as you go on through life. Every once in a while you remember something like that. Like I said, it was a good theory and he was a good hand at it. Just like some of this scripture here, if we take out part of it, what have we got? A cripple. We don't want any crippled bodies. We don't want a group of bodies as a church. So go on with the reading. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. I don't need to tell you, you've seen people walk that way, in the vanity of their mind. Different ways we can have vanity of our mind. And you've heard them say about, talking about this one or that one, they're a vain person. Vanity causes them. And it says for us not to walk in the vanity of our mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, showing that their understanding sometimes goes to the part where he here calls it ignorance. Why? Because of the blindness of their heart. And you can see that every once in a while when somebody has a blindness of the heart, maybe as we would say a blind spot. Well, some part is all right. They've got a blind spot. I might have myself. You want to watch me. Because it says to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. So if you don't prove what I say, you're taking a chance. So you don't want to do that. Because you don't want any blindness in your heart. In any way. But you want to strive for that light which only Christ can give us. To go on with the reading. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. You know, there's two things that are mentioned there. But in some other places it mentions a lot more different things that we could have which wouldn't be good in the sight of God. It wouldn't be good in the sight of most men and women. But to some, that blindness, the spot of blindness, where, well, shall I say, different things they'll allow because they have allowed their conscience to become seared so that they don't see some of these things that are not according to the gospel of Christ. Now that can happen among anybody. In this day and age, when we see so much going on that is contrary to the scriptures, well, we just pass it by. We don't want to let our conscience get seared to a certain degree where we'll allow ourselves to do some of the things that we see going on. So it wouldn't be good for us. But ye have not so learned Christ. Has anybody taught you to be deceived? The uncleanness, greediness. It says, but ye have not so learned Christ. He didn't teach that kind of thing. If he didn't teach it, then it's wrong. If it so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now we're supposed to put off that old man that is corrupt. It says corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That would be quite a thing. You know, you see it written in some places where baptism, as we go, repentance and baptism, as we go to being baptized and cleansed, we're to put off the old man and put on the new. And this is the difference in the two, where we come forth a new man, is created in righteousness and holiness. Now we don't have to say, well, it's too late. I was baptized a long time ago and I've done a lot of things that ain't right, so it's too late. Don't think that way. Because we have an advocate with God, that through repentance we can come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. And if we are really, truly want forgiveness, and if we really, truly repent and so live from there on out, we stand a good chance of being forgiven when we come before the judgment bar of God. Shall I reword that a little bit? Because, according to Alma, all the spirits, you might say, have a preliminary judgment put on them of death. Whether they go to a place of peace and rest, or whether they're cast into outer darkness to await the judgment. So we might say that that is the time, just to death, where we have to come before a preliminary judgment to find out where we go. That wasn't part of my sermon, but that's how you went in. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It says we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now that shows us some things there that if we will do them as it is written, we'll be coming on that pathway of charity, getting in the path so that we can go on to the perfect love of God. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. They may minister grace unto the hearer. There is a proverb that tells us how that good, sound advice and so forth comes from the heart of a good man through his mouth to whoever is listening. It shows us that we can, by our talk, our communication, show what kind of a person we are and whether we're going to help the other man or not. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking that be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And it tells us in different places, in both books, that if we don't forgive our brother, our neighbor, shall I just take it in as a class, forgive anybody that does a wrong against us? If we don't forgive them, neither will God forgive us. You know, that puts us in a kind of a hard place if we don't forgive. Because there ain't one of us that has got something we need to be forgiven for. Going right on down in the next chapter. You know, some of this letter falls to the Ephesians. Now, he was telling them all that I have read here, and more too. And if it was good advice to the Ephesians, it's good advice to us now. And he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. If we're followers of God, we've got to walk that straight and narrow path that leads to everlasting life. You can't do it any other way. If you don't walk in that straight and narrow path, you can't follow God, because that's what he wants. Christ was here on earth, and he is called God in several places. He walked that straight and narrow path. And he said he had set the example. And if we're going to follow his example, we've got to walk as he walked. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Showing there that Christ offered up himself a sacrifice that we might be brought back into the presence of God. I don't know just how far we understand just what Christ did for us. Because if he hadn't offered himself a sacrifice for us, there would have been no resurrection. Because Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. And after him those that were his, showing that some of the righteous, according to the history that we have in both books, some of the righteous was raised from the dead after his resurrection. He says the grave is open, and many was raised and appeared before many. But he don't go on and tell us just what happened to those persons afterwards, whether they was taken from the earth or what, we don't know. Because if that was ever written, it's on some of the things that have been taken away from the record that we have. So we can't say what happened, but we do know that they was righteous or they wouldn't have been resurrected at that time. Them next two verses there tells us some things that shouldn't never be among us. I'll read them. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, or jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This puts us in a place where we are going to have to take care of ourselves and not do those things there that says, not let it be named among us. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Showing that we've got to not be partakers with some of those that are do some of the things that we've just been mentioned here. And like I say, goes on in this world now. And some get their conscience seared and others say, well, I guess it's all right. It ain't all right according to the Scripture of God. And if we're going to allow something that's contrary to these Scriptures, then we better not be attempting to teach any of them. Because we better not be found guilty of some of the things that are done there. I'm going to drop down here and skip a few of these verses now. I'm going down to verse 14 rather. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Does that mean that we're plumb dead? Or does that mean that we're spiritually dead? It says, wherefore he said, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. If we have the light of Christ to guide us, we're not going to be spiritually asleep or spiritually dead, but walk in that light of Christ as he walked in the light of his Father. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Does that tell us anything? redeeming the time because the days are evil. We know that the days of this world right now look at the evil that goes on all around us. I read a little bit ago, it says for us not to be partakers of it. And here it says for us to be ye not known. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do we understand the scriptures enough to understand what the will of the Lord is? You know, I have used the first two references that I had written down. There's about a dozen more on that page. But if you can understand and, shall I say, digest what I have read to you here this evening, it's a good lesson. And you might say it's complete in what I have read to you. I'm going to leave it with you right there. I thank you.